Well, hey, it's so good. So good to be here with the body, with the people of God, in this local church family called Hope Fellowship. And again, that's why it's such a joy to see everyone fellowshipping, loving each other, talking. It's hard to pull you away from each other. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? This is community when you enjoy loving, caring for people, and it's hard to set the conversation aside because you love them. Well, this morning we are back in Psalm 119. When you feel the pressures of life, when you face hardship or trial, when circumstances press on you that are out of your control and you feel powerless to affect change, when you seem to be heading into a dark tunnel and you do not know if or where the light might be at the end of the matter, where do you go for comfort? Do you work harder to control what you can when life seems out of control? Is your comfort trusting in your own power to save yourself? Do you instead find a means of distraction? Do you ignore the problem? Maybe immerse yourself into a hobby? Do you resort in feeding your flesh, whether literally or metaphorically? And do you call it comfort food? You see, metaphorically, we escape reality and we feed our sinful flesh, some by materialism, unwise purchases, some by sexual sin, some by binging on video games or a TV series, right? Or literally, we feed our flesh by food. You see, it's only been recently, since living with my stepdad Jack, that I've learned that refried chicken skin is comfort food. And no, I haven't tried it. You see, here's the point. It doesn't matter what Enneagram you are, there's only one godly way to respond to the crisis of life, to the crises that life throws at you. And our passage this morning is found in Psalm 119. We are now, check this out, we're 3 years into our 11-year series in this one chapter in the book of Psalms. So for those of you who are new to Hope or you're visiting today, I hope I didn't scare you off. But I'll explain. We turn to Psalm 119 at the beginning of every year in January and about midway through the year in July. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem of the Hebrew alphabet with 8 verses for each letter. And this poem, every 8 verses, it speaks of the praises of the Word of God. It instructs us in the statutes, the rules, the laws, the precepts, and the promises of God. So this letter, we're on the 7th letter, Zayin. I think I said that right, Hebrew scholars. So we turn to this psalm twice a year because I believe it's the voice of the believing heart. In the Psalms, we hear the voice of faith sing forth at the height of joy and at the depths of despair. Anybody? Thank you. The Bible doesn't assume, nor does God's word advocate, that we tarry through life as a stoic, unmoved by the circumstances around us. The whole book of Psalms is evidence against that. Instead, the Psalms give us instruction in how our hearts ought to think, ought to feel, and what we are to do with these thoughts and these feelings when trial and tribulation come. And what we see over and over again in the Psalms is this: the right response in all of life, whether in euphoric joy or in affliction and depression, is this: It's the cry of faith. It's a cry of faith. So we're going to look at the passage under the following headings: the cry of faith, which is also the title, what faith believes, what faith feels, what faith does, and then lastly, why. How many here have three-year-olds? You've all have had three-year-olds, right? So the question, why? Well, we're going to ask, why? Why faith believes? So would you stand with me as we do every week in honor of God's word? We're going to read Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. The word of the Lord. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is our constant prayer on Sunday mornings and in any time we go to your word, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our spiritual eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. That is our prayer this morning. And Lord, not that we would just behold it and grasp it with our eyes and with our mind, that we would understand truth, Lord, but yet that you would apply it and you would change us, you would transform us, you would renew us, Lord. That our hearts would be changed, that our desires, our affections would be renewed, would be increased for you, that we would say with the psalmist, behold, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So this morning we pray, Lord, I pray, would you allow me to speak clearly? Lord, would you instead speak your word to your people here? Lord, would you guard their ears? Would you guard their mind? Would you guard that which they would perceive, Lord, that may it be only truth? Lord, if I say anything or if they perceive anything that's not of you, would you let it pass by their ears? And yet, Lord, if your word is spoken faithfully, oh God, do surgery on this soul this morning. Change, redeem, reform, rebuild, strengthen your people. We pray this in the name of our powerful Lord and King who sits on the throne at the right hand of God, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Well, we know from 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So as we turn to the Psalms this morning, this psalm is no different. But what are the Psalms? I mean, if you think about it, what are they? Well, what does it sound like? It has a P in front of it, but you don't pronounce it, right? Psalms. You don't say that. They're songs. And these songs, like any artist will tell you, a song, it's like a journal of the heart. This is what I was thinking. This is what I was feeling. And so we see this collection of psalms that are a journal of the heart of faith. And our passage today is instruction in how we are to think and feel and what we are to do in affliction. So here we begin the cry of faith. Look at verse 49. The psalmist begins by saying this. This is addressed to God. Remember your word to your servant. Remember your word to your servant. And I'm saying this is a cry of faith. It's not as if David, whom we believe is the author of this psalm, thought that God had forgotten, as if God's aging and going a little senile and forgot what he said, which happens when you're older. And I'm not just speaking of Mom and Jack. I'm 40, and I feel it. David knew. It's not as if this is an ambivalent father who just doesn't care and, you know, forgets his children's birthday because he doesn't seem to want to put it on a calendar. Nor does David approach God as though he's a grumpy God, like he's withholding because he doesn't really want to remember David or doesn't really care if he doesn't have to. That's not the picture we see of God in the scriptures. What we would read Psalm 119 out of context for going the rest of the Psalms, even scripture, if we were to picture God as a stingy landlord who would make a promise to fix the pipes in the bathroom and you asked again and again and again for him to act, but he waited until you were just about to move out and then he came with a plumber. That's not the character of God. That's not the nature of God. And that's not the nature of David's plea. It's a cry of faith. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it's a cry that believes God will deliver him from and to what he has promised because he trusts in the character of the one who promised. He trusted the character of God, the power of God, to deliver what he said he would deliver. It's more like a plea from one of my daughters that she gave me the other night. She came to me and said, "Daddy, remember, you said you'd put me to bed and you'd read me a book." She wanted to bring it up, not because I'd forget, not because I was grumpy and she wanted to remind me, but she brought it up because she had hope and expectation that that's what was going to happen. It was a reminder. That's when you lose your place. You see, what was happening with the psalmist is the same thing. Likewise, he went to God in hope and expectation. It was, in fact, the very word of God to the psalmist that had made him hope. We see that. Remember your word to your servant in which you promised, O God. This is what's caused me to hope. It was your promise. Without the word of God, the psalmist has no reason to rest assured, no reason for hope of deliverance. Though David cries to God to remember, his cry is a cry of faith. Friends, this cry of faith, this plea for God to act according to his promise actually pleases his Father. It pleases God. Can you imagine? I mean, I'll tell you this. When JJ came up to me and said that, "Dad, remember, you're putting me to bed tonight. Remember, Dad, you're reading me a book." What's she saying? "Dad, you're spending time. What do you think that did?" Now, I know it's dangerous to anthropomorphize God, right? It's dangerous. But I think this is true of his character. And I think this is true of how we're to go to God in faith, that it pleases God that we would seek him. In fact, it's impossible to please him without. This is Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, A, that he exists, and B, that he rewards those who seek him. The right response when in trial and affliction is not to see what we can control. It's not to manipulate the circumstances to mitigate damage. We do not place our faith in ourselves. Nor is it to ignore the problem, to put our head in the sand, to pretend it's just going to go away if we just give it enough time. Nor do we respond by refrying chicken skin. The right response is to cry out to God in faith and to bring to mind his promises. That's the cry of faith. Okay, so what does faith believe? What does faith believe? Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So what was the word to your servant in verse 49? What was the promise in verse 50? Well, for one, there's no way to know exactly when David wrote Psalm 119, but if in fact it was David, we believe it was, it would appear, and I think would be illogical to believe, that David wrote it over the period of his life, or at least a section. It's a long psalm. It's taking us 11 years to get through it. Some stanzas appear to be written when he was fleeing Saul, others while he's fleeing princes, whether of a foreign nation or maybe even his own son. One stanza would indicate that it was written after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. So we know from Scripture, David, over the course of his life, was anointed and promised to be the king of Israel when he was young. He was promised rest from his enemies. He was promised that God would raise up offspring after him and that God would establish his kingdom forever in the lineage of David. We know this as the Davidic covenant. We also know that David, though he pled and fled for his life, believed that should he die, when he died, God would raise him from the dead. Listen, the promises of God will not be made void. Okay, I think I can say this now, because y'all have seen Mandalorian the first season, right? If you haven't, just la 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 la, okay? There's a character in Mandalorian who says this. He basically says, I have spoken, right? As if his word, when he speaks it, it happens. Well, regardless of what happens in the movie, that guy dies, right? He's finite. He's not infinite. Only the infinite God himself can say, I have spoken, therefore it is done. So what's David believing? He's believing the spoken word, the spoken promises of God to him. If God promised that David would be king of Israel, though he's chased and pursued by Saul and he's fleeing for his life, Saul's army much bigger than David's, he will be king of Israel. If God promised David rest, guess what? David is going to have rest from his enemies. If God promised David there would be an heir who would sit on his throne forever, guess what? There will be an heir in the line of David who will reign eternally. If God promised in his word that he would raise all souls like Job, we would see our Redeemer in the flesh. Then faith believes the word of God is more powerful than death, so powerful that we can be comforted like David, knowing that if God promises, he will indeed bring us to life. He has spoken. Friends, faith believes in the power and might of the one in whom it trusts. Let me say that again, because this is very important. Faith believes in the power and might of the one in whom it trusts. And David trusted God to deliver his promises. Okay, what faith feels? And this is where some of you might be like squirming in your seat, right? If you're not like either. Here's the thing. I want to be honest with you. You who would say you're not feelers, that's a lie. You're feelers. But it just might be that you're not as comfortable with them. Or maybe you don't display them the way some do. Because God made all of us to feel. You can't escape it. The truth is you just don't like it, right? Or maybe you're not as prone to express your feelings as others are. Praise God for you. And I say that as a feeler. I mean, if you know me, it's case in point. What faith feels? Well, I want you to recognize the order in which we're asking these questions. The cry of faith, what faith believes, and now what faith feels. You see, we have a lot of feelings that aren't from faith, don't we? Feelings in themselves are not bad or wrong, but when our feelings do not originate from faith, they're sinful. They are wrong. Why? Because they're not based in truth. Have you ever had feelings that are wrong, that are the wrong response because you believed something wrongly? No one's giving me an amen or a head nod? Okay, good. Therefore, isn't our feeling, our response, what we're feeling, wrong? If what we're believing is wrong, then what we're feeling is wrong, right? Good. Get it, got it, good. Okay. Well, I want to walk through the feelings represented in this passage so you know there is a range of feelings that we who trust and believe in God are to have. And in the next section, we're going to look at our believing and our feeling, what that ought to lead us to do. So let me read the passage again, and I want you to listen. Listen for what faith feels. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Friends, faith feels. What does faith feel? Hope. Hope. Listen. Well, what is hope? Hope is intrinsically intertwined with faith. That there is a better outcome that we await. In fact, the Hebrew word used for hope here, it implies a patient hope. Some of us aren't very patient, right? It's a waiting. It's a hopeful waiting. What else did we read? Comfort. Comfort. This is what consoles me. This is what calms the crying. This is where I get emotional strength. This is what fried chicken skin is supposed to do. What else do you feel? Affliction. Affliction. In fact, the word means misery. This is my comfort in my misery. It's this great distress. It's not as if the psalmist didn't feel misery. What else? It's not a feeling word, but I think there's a sense to it. Gives me life. I mean, isn't there a sense in which, man, that person has life in them? There's a spring in this step. There's a sense of joy of being alive, just as the Croods. Okay, you seen the Croods? Dad here, okay? So the Croods, they wake up every morning, and the first thing that they do, still alive! Right? That's the sense of life. We're still alive. You and I have breath because of God's absolute abundant grace upon us. I might have been stretching the Hebrew a little bit. Utter derision. Utter derision. I mean, have you felt the derision of others? Laughed at, scoffed at with contempt. That's a feeling. He experiences. How about seizing indignation? This righteous anger over evil and sin. We ought to feel that. How about joy? Well, where do you get that, Bob? Joy's not listed in here. Look at verse 54. The psalmist was praising, taking joy in the statutes of God by singing them while being an outsider, this sojourner. He's setting up the context here where I'm going to sing even though I am an outcast, even though I'm living in a land that's not my own with people that are not my own, I'm going to sing. He wasn't singing a lament. He didn't say, I'm lamenting. Your songs have been my laments. No, my songs. Lastly, longing. Longing. This is a key characteristic of one who's a sojourner. Do you know what a sojourner is? It's a traveler. It's someone who's living not in their homeland. They live with limited protections, limited rights. They're not home. You see, these are feelings that the psalmist experienced, and we see them in succession. But it's possible that he's feeling them at the same time. Anyone else here ever have mixed emotions? It's like a big pot of something, right? That's why Paul says, we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Life is this big pot of emotions. And friends, there's no escape. Listen, there's no escaping these feelings. The psalmist had them all and held them in tension with one another. Church, we need to be a people who can sit in the midst of trial, of tension, to use the phrase, and feel all the feels. And in faith, try not to escape because we don't like it. God uses our trials and hardships to sanctify us, to purify us. Doesn't He? Would you want to shortchange the work of God in your life? In fact, the Bible says we're to consider it joy. Okay, this is where it gets hard, doesn't it? Consider it joy when trials and tensions come upon us of various kinds. Hebrews tells us when this happens, He is disciplining us as His sons, whom He loves. You see, our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. It's Romans 5. So friends, our desire to escape often leads us to sin. Here's the other point you need to understand. If you won't be trained by it and you'd rather run from it, it is leading you to sin. We make rash decisions, say words we shouldn't say, leave people in the lurch when we ought to sit with them through the trial. Or we need someone to sit with us. Church, can I just say this? We need to have emotional endurance. And we need to assess our feelings by the truth, to remember what faith believes so we can act properly and do what faith does. So, Lord help me. I've been watching a lot of cartoons with my kids lately. I love Phineas and Ferb. I don't know why. So the episode of What Do It Do, like the reverse engineering episode, you engineers in here should appreciate this. What does faith do? Okay, I think you've heard it already. Our thinking, what we believe, has a direct effect on how we feel. Friends, and this is just by, look, this is studying anthropology. This is human nature right here, okay? How we think affects how we feel. How we feel has a causal influence on what we do. Think, feel, do. We're really not, I mean, we're complex because there's a lot of thinking and feeling that goes on, but we're really not that complex. What we think leads to what we feel, which then leads to what we do. Okay? And this is not an accident. God actually designed it that way. This is the way you were designed, to be rational, emotional beings made in the image of God. It's actually good. So what we feel and ultimately what we do are evidence of what we believe. If what we believe is not true, then we're going to produce bad fruit, and our works are going to be sinful instead of God-honoring, right? So just as we read the passage and identified what faith feels, you know what, I'm going to skip that. No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the passage quickly, and I want you to identify, what does faith do? What does it do? Okay, listen again. Let's identify. Verse 49. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, and I have kept your precepts. God's word is so good, isn't it? What does faith do? Faith hopes. Faith hopes. It waits patiently for God to act. Faith stays the course. I do not turn away from your law. This trial is not going to put me off track, oh God. No amount of trial is going to steer me from what you have determined is right. Friends, listen, the kingdom of God, the ends do not justify the means. In the kingdom of God, the ends do not justify the means. We do not set aside God's law because it's not practical. Pragmatism is not godliness. If your tendency is towards pragmatism, your sinful tendency might be to take the reins and try to do things in your own strength and be God yourself. husbands and wives, don't amen. And what we're called to do is to wait patiently for God to act. Friends, when we take the reins, this is not faith, this is not hope, this is sin, and you're the hero and not God. Okay, what else does faith do? Faith meditates on the word and character of God. This is verse 52. When I think of your rules, what do you do when you think? Well, that word implies remembering. In fact, it's translated other places, remember. Friends, the word of God is so vital to the health of your soul. If you're feeling worn out, if you're spiritually sick, have you ever felt that dryness, that spiritual dryness? It might be because you're not in the word of God. What goes into the heart determines what comes out. If you put cardboard in the oven, don't expect a beef brisket to come out. Just saying. It doesn't work that way, right? If what goes in is my Netflix shows, if what goes in is just this constant feed of the world, the world, the world, what's going to come out is not godliness. It's not going to give me fullness of life. The world doesn't give that. The world brings death. So here's the question. What are you feeding on? What are you meditating on? What are you thinking on? What's giving your life? What's giving you life? What are you putting into your soul? What? Here's an easy way to find out. What do you spend your time on? What gets the most amount of your daily time? Time is not money, but it is priority. Second, his faith is powered by remembering. This psalmist was remembering God's judgment, which actually is a better translation for rules there. He was keeping them in the forefront of his mind for consideration as he pondered his path forward. Okay, so John Piper wrote a book called Future Grace. I wholeheartedly commend it to you. It is so good. But here's the concept. That God's faithfulness in the past is our confidence and our reason to continue to trust him in the future. God has been faithful in the past to me. How will he not also be faithful to me in the future? As the song, Be Still My Soul, says, we are to trust the one who guides the future as he has the past. He will act in his time for his glory and our good. What else does faith do? Faith sings. Faith sings. He's singing the word of God. Your statutes have been my songs in the land of the home of my sojourning. He's singing the song. He's singing the word of God. Friends, singing, my wife is a music teacher. So is Paul. Singing is a mnemonic device. What that means, part of why we do what we do every Sunday when we get here, for one, it's commanded by God. Did you know that? We're commanded. It is a command to sing to him, to worship him, which is why we haven't stopped. Okay? Second, singing is a mnemonic device. This is how we teach generation to generation to generation, and we tell of God's faithfulness and his love and his glory and his power and his story. It is a mnemonic device. Friends, if you're finding yourself low, spiritually low, sing the word of God. Sing some of the songs. In fact, let me ask you. Well, let me just say this. Singing, I believe, is the language of the heart. I've heard it said somewhere. And whoever they are, they say a lot of things, right? But what music do you sing? It reveals your heart. What music do you listen to? What kind of input do you have? It reveals what's going into your heart. Faith sings. Sorry to give you false hope there. Only 17 more points. Faith mourns. Faith mourns. Or maybe the better descriptive of this word would be yearns. The psalmist is singing while he's a sojourner. He's a foreigner, traveling in a land that is not his own. If you've ever been away from home for a long period of time, and you actually want to be home, you experience a sense of homesickness, don't you? This is a feeling of faith as the psalmist yearns for the land of the living God. Faith remembers, verse 55, it remembers God. Notice the psalmist identifies what he remembers, the name of God. I remember your name, O Lord, in the night. Friends, there is salvation by no other name. And he remembers God's name in the night, a time when people didn't travel because it was dangerous. Darkness represented evil in the Bible, like Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk when evil and death are around me, I will fear no evil. Faith remembers God. What else does faith do? Faith keeps God's law. It keeps his precepts. Law keeping of God, friends, this outward action, what we do is a result of what we believe and how we feel. So what we do, this outward keeping of the law of God, is revealing that we love God, that we believe God. It's a revealing of our love and faith. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to draw attention to verse 53 specifically. He says, hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. What does faith do? It doesn't respond to evil with sin. We live in a world and in a time and culture that is adamantly against the law of God. We see it, don't we? In our time, in our culture. Our culture is called that which is evil, good, and that which is good, evil. Friends, in the world by and large has forsaken the law of God. We're supposed to be angry. We're supposed to be angry at sin and yet not respond in sin. Why? Because we believe that God is the judge of all. He will set things right. And the only reason you and I are not judged with the wicked is because God, in his absolute mercy and grace, has opened our eyes to see the light of his glory. The only difference is God's had mercy on us to see the beauty of his Son. And we fled to him for refuge. You see, only Jesus can save us. And the salvation that we're receiving is from the wrath of God that our sins warrant. You and I do not stand on higher moral ground than the rest of the world. But instead, we are kneeling in reverence at the foot of the cross. So we're angry because we see the world reject the perfect rule of God, their creator, just as we had rejected him. And this is the right response to sin when you see clearly. But your anger does not lash out at those who, like us, could be trophies of God's grace. Instead, we trust God. Psalm 4 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds." And it says this, "And be silent." And then there's a Selah after, which basically it's like this musical thing, right? It's this interlude where we have Bill play stuff, midlimis. Why? Because we're pondering what we just sang. We're thinking through. We're letting it meditate, just marinate in our soul. What did we just say? Be angry and do not sin. And it's interesting because the editors actually put the next verse right up with it. Didn't put a space in between. And then it says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Why would verse 5, why wouldn't that start a whole new cadence? Because when we take vengeance and we put ourselves as the judge, we're not trusting God. I think it's of utmost importance that we ask why. Why did the psalmist believe? Hey, you should be asking yourself this too, right? Why? Be three for a minute without the whininess, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Lord help me. Why do you believe? Why? What is your intended outcome of believing? Why does faith believe? Why faith believes? Well, the psalmist, he alluded to the reason for his faith, or should I say the reward. Remember, we quoted Hebrews 11 earlier. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that God rewards those who seek him. So the psalmist, whom we believe was David, was believing for the reward of life. Isn't that what he said? The very beginning? For the reward of being home with God. For the reward of the king who was to come. For David and the prophets saw in part, but friends, we now see in full. They knew that there was an appointed day by which God would judge the earth. As redemption history unfolded, they knew that the world would be ruled by the son of David. The reward for David was life in the presence of his future king, the Messiah. Which is why he writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." David knew that his heir would be his God, his king. And it is no different for us, friends. Why do we believe? Because Jesus. What they knew by faith, we know by name. Jesus, the Son of God, has come and he will come again. He will judge the living and the dead. Friends, he is perfect. Oh, he's perfect. Oh, dig yourself, root yourself in the Gospels and see just how amazing this Son of God is. He's perfect. He's holy. He's merciful. He's a faithful high priest. He's good. He's so kind. He's wonderful. He is the most amazing. Let me say this. Think of the most amazing person that you know on earth. Should be your spouse. Take them, multiply all their good things to infinity. Take all those good things to the depths of forever, and still you will barely have a glimpse of how perfect and glorious he is. Jesus is glorious. friends, he will order all things and put an end to all wickedness. There is no power that can usurp his throne. We can walk forward into the darkest of valleys knowing that he will be with us and act for us. He will raise us from the dead and give us life in him, life with him. And we will sing with the psalmist that your love is better than life. We will say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire besides you. Better is one day in your courts, O God, than a thousand elsewhere. Why does faith believe? Because this is Jesus. And he is the very reason we have faith. Musicians, go ahead and come up. I want to put a cap in it, this sermon, with this. The psalmist said this in verse 50, this is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes this, all the promises of God find their yes in him. He's speaking of Jesus. He willingly laid down his life, obedient to the Father, suffering unjustly for the sake of you and I, the unjust, trusting that the God of the universe would deliver him from death and seat him on the throne in the heavenly places. This is our King. This is the reason we believe. This is the reason we sing. This is the reason we live. This is the reason we proclaim the gospel. This is the reason why we suffer trial. This is the reason why we rejoice, why we eat, why we drink, why we live, rejoice, suffer, and die. It's because of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray, and then we'll go to communion. Lord Jesus, take your word, work it in the heart of your people. May it be water to those for whom the seed is planted. May it be seed for those whose hearts are tilled ground. May it be a till for those whose hearts have been fallow ground. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.